Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from various scriptures from the book of Isaiah, chapters 36 and 37. Please follow along with the scriptures on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. The field commander said to them, meaning the people of Judah, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me?" Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. The city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any nations ever delivered their lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever faced a situation that caused you immense fear? You start to sweat, you internally panic, and then worry comes in because of all the unknowns? And whenever I encounter a situation that I'm fearful of, a domino effect starts to happen inside of me. I get worried, and then I go down these what-if rabbit trails of all the possible scenarios that could happen because of my worry. And it's not one or two trails that I'm running down. I'm doing mental cross-country marathons, running down at least 20 to 25 trails of endless what-if possibilities as I anticipate the unknowns. And we hate unknowns because unknowns can bring anything which causes us to fear. I mean, how do you plan for an unknown? How do you navigate a situation that you don't know much about? How do you move forward as your fear meter keeps rising and then it becomes crippling? And so for me, I worry more because I don't have control. And now that stress is spilled into everything that I do. When I'm with people, sure, I'm there physically, but mentally, my mind is elsewhere as I'm trying to find solutions to the unknowns that I'm fearful and worried about. I find I'm more hurried when I speak. I notice I'm rude as I'm short with different people. When I'm driving, I'm more rushed and aggressive. The back of my head starts to actually hurt because I keep thinking for a solution and I really don't know what to do. And so I'm doing everyday things, but I'm not really present and I'm not really myself because I have let my worry and my fears overshadow my attitude and my perspective. But I have to figure this out. I have to come up with a solution so that I can finally rest. But then when I solve one problem, the next problem comes up that causes more fear and more worry again as I go through this whole mental cross-country marathon again. Then I isolate in order to try to figure things out on my own, but I end up just more stressed out as I'm restless in my mind, restless in my body, and restless because of my predicament. So what about you? Can you identify? What scenarios or unknowns are causing you fear and worry? Is it your singleness and how every year that goes by, you're getting older and you feel your opportunities for dating are fading? Is it your health and wondering if you will ever get better or be healed? If you are married, is it your marriage that you are worried about? Because every day there seems to be something new to argue about and there's this cold war happening between the two of you. Maybe you're fearful about your kids and the decisions that they are making, or fearful that you may never be able to have kids. Maybe you're fearful about how inadequate you feel or about what other people think of you. Maybe it's about money, maybe it's about your job, aging parents, the challenges at work, or the division in our nation, or the chaos all around the world. You know, in a sermon series called Pray, when we go to God and He takes over, because it is so easy for us to try to do life and even make decisions on our own. And this works for a little while, but the reality is that we all will face situations and obstacles that remind us that we're limited, powerless, and that we don't actually have all the answers because we're only human. But God never intended for us to try to figure out our lives or do life on our own, especially when we face our fears and our worries. So what do you do when you have worries? What do you do when you have unknowns that cause you deep fear? Do you keep them internal as you try to figure things out on your own, or do you release them to God? And the king of Judah named Hezekiah was faced with the predicament that caused him immense fear. In the year 700 BC, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was coming from the north and conquering all the cities in his way. He conquered Syria and then Israel, and the Assyrians continued to wreak havoc, heading south to Judah as they conquered all the cities of Judah, waiting to capture its capital, Jerusalem, next. If the Assyrians conquered Jerusalem, then Judah would be destroyed as a nation, just as Syria and Israel were. So when the Assyrians had reached Lachish, they surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to the city. A siege is when an invading army will surround a city or a castle, and they will stop all food and water from entering the city and just wait till the people of the city run out of resources and finally surrender. And the Assyrians were doing this to the people of Jerusalem, just waiting for King Hezekiah to give up. And in the waiting, King Sennacherib sent his field commander out as a representative for him, along with a large army, to deliver King Hezekiah a message. The field commander said to them, meaning Hezekiah's representatives, "Tell Hezekiah this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him." King Sennacherib was taunting Judah for trusting in and making a defensive alliance with Egypt in order to protect them from the Assyrians. However, Isaiah, who was the prophet at the time serving under King Hezekiah, did everything he could to discourage Hezekiah and the leaders of Judah from putting their trust in Egypt, because God wanted Judah to trust not in other nations to save them, but to trust in him to provide and save them. So this field commander brings up this truth to mock Judah's stupidity, with the hopes to completely demoralize Judah and to drive them into deeper fear and despair. He reminds them that all their trust in Egypt is like holding on to a staff that has splinters. The longer you hold on tightly to it, the more pain it will cause you. And even Satan does this to God's people as well. He brings up the truth of how we have failed, how we made sinful decisions that have brought us into the predicaments that we're in. And he accuses us. As we become demoralized and fearful because of the circumstances that we face. The field commander continues, "But if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar?'" King Sennacherib's field commander then continues his taunts towards the people of Judah, saying, "Well, Egypt fell through for you. And now you say that you are depending on the Lord? But are you really depending on the Lord?" Before Hezekiah had come in as king, the people of Judah had established what is known as high places, which was spots that people created for individual worship of God. And that sounds innocent, but these places were prohibited by Jewish law because the people were commanded to bring their sacrifices and worship to the tabernacle, also known as the temple. And this place was in Jerusalem. And by having these high places that they created for themselves, the Jews eventually also created their own forms of worship as their hearts started to drift away from God. And these people started to sacrifice wherever they pleased out of convenience. This mirrors the individualistic approach that people have today when it comes to God and church. They create their own rules out of convenience for themselves. There are many who will claim to be a Christian, but they never go to church or serve or have accountability with others. They create their own religion that fits them and makes them feel good. Or even though they are perfectly able to go to church, they choose online worship services as their church out of convenience because they don't want to have to travel or have to deal with anyone. Or they will work all hours of the day, including Sundays, not because they have to, but because supporting their lifestyle is more of a priority. As they reason, you know, I can always spend time with God on my own when I want. And the same people who do this are not actually following God. Instead, they are having God follow them as they shape God into what they want. And just imagine when the whole nation is doing this. And so King Hezekiah had brought reform and had gotten rid of all the high places of worship, demanding that the people come to the temple in Jerusalem to worship and to offer their sacrifice. And the people of Judah were mad at Hezekiah because instead of many places, Hezekiah had made it one place. And so an outsider like the Assyrian commander looking in and not understanding the holiness of God says, "See, Hezekiah is making only one place and is not pleasing the Lord because before you had many places to worship, but now you only have one? Isn't more better? God and the people must really be mad at Hezekiah for doing this." The field commander continues, "Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Though the Assyrians were a military superpower and had a vast army and could just bowl over Judah, the field commander wanted Judah to give up. So he continued to taunt them, hoping that they would give up and surrender out of fear and discouragement. The field commander says something like this, "Hey, I know Egypt didn't pull through for you in your time of need. So how about I just give you 2,000 horses, if you even have enough men to even mount those horses, and then we can battle. Even your God is on my side. I mean, come on. Look how successful we have been in conquering everyone who stands in our way. Surely God is on our side, and he has told me to destroy you. And so many of us have faced or are currently facing situations where someone or an obstacle that we are facing is taunting us. These taunts come as condemnation. Look at how you have failed. You will never get better. You should just give up because there's no hope. You will always be this way. You will never make it. So just stay the way that you are. You are beyond help. God doesn't love you, because if he loved you, then why is he allowing all this to happen to you? And why would you trust him? All taunts that continue to discourage us and even break us as our faith in God is being attacked. And a lot of times people think that when someone is successful, God is behind them in it, but that is not necessarily true. This field commander made sure to point out that the reason why the Assyrians were so successful was because perhaps God had left Judah and was now supporting the Assyrians. But that isn't the case, because the reality is that God was for Judah. But because they chose to trust in other nations to protect them, instead of trusting in God to protect them, God allowed Judah to face the consequences of their decisions and had them fend for themselves, since they wanted to rely on the other nations to protect them. Even Isaiah prophesied that if Judah continued in their disobedience against God, then an enemy would come and conquer Syria, Israel, and eventually Judah. Pastor David Guzik said, God simply allowed the Assyrians to carry out the corrupt desires of their evil hearts. Therefore, the Assyrians could never excuse themselves by saying, we were doing the Lord's will, even as Judas could never make that excuse regarding his wicked betrayal of Jesus. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. The field commander's speech was intended to bring fear and unbelief to the people of Judah, as he wanted to make God's people doubt their leaders. He says to Judah, who is currently under siege, to just surrender. The Assyrians will do to Judah what they have done to the other nations, which is conquer them. The field commander wanted to demoralize the people, and he wanted to appeal to this starving city, saying that when they are captured and resettled into the other conquered areas as slaves, they will have plenty of food and water. His speech was meant to make Judah's future look attractive. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any nations ever delivered their lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? The field commander said that the gods of the other nations couldn't even save those nations conquered by Assyria. So how would the God of Jerusalem save Judah? But this is where the field commander got it wrong, because he mocked the Lord God, saying that he was just another God like all the other gods. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. Hearing this news of these threats, King Hezekiah tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went to the temple. Sackcloth was used in Old Testament times as a symbol of mourning, humiliation, and a posture of repentance. Sackcloth was a coarse material, usually made of black goat's hair, making it quite uncomfortable to wear. And before going to the temple, King Hezekiah told his officials to let the prophet Isaiah know of the dire situation that they were in. This is what Hezekiah says to Isaiah. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. In this fearful and hopeless situation, King Hezekiah tells Isaiah to pray that God would help his people. He's telling Isaiah that Judah is like a mother who is trying to give birth, but has run out of strength, and in time, both mother and baby will die. Pray, because all of Judah is left in devastation, and only Jerusalem remains. Pray that God does something and that this remnant survives. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." Here the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah, saying for King Hezekiah to not be afraid, and that God had indeed heard these blasphemous words coming from King Sennacherib, and that God had taken what was said about him seriously. But even in hearing Isaiah's response, Hezekiah went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. What did King Hezekiah spread out? He spread that same letter that was delivered by the field commander. And in the temple, he spread that letter all out in the presence of the Lord, meaning he surrendered every threat and every lie in that letter to the Lord. "Lord, you need to handle this because I don't know what to do." And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." King Hezekiah acknowledges in his prayer to God that God is the Almighty Master and that he alone is God over all the kingdoms of the earth and has all power and all rights, including over the Assyrians. In fact, Hezekiah put God in perspective when he acknowledges that this same God that he prays to is powerful because he made all of heaven and all of earth. In other translations of the same verse, instead of addressing God as God Almighty, King Hezekiah addresses God as the Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord of armies. So King Hezekiah is saying, "God, your army is bigger than this army that is threatening us. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God." King Hezekiah is confirming with God, God, you heard what is happening. God, you heard what this king is saying about you. And you are the real king, not him. King Hezekiah continues in his prayer to God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hands so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. In his prayer, King Hezekiah pours out his soul to the Lord, making a contrast between the true God that saves and all the other false gods that are powerless because they were made by humans with wood and stone. But in his time of prayer, knowing who God is, knowing that God is faithful to care for him and his people, King Hezekiah confidently prays. And because of the power and deliverance of God that will be displayed, he prays that all people and all kingdoms on earth will know that this God alone is the only God. See, many of us approach prayer giving God our laundry list of things that we want him to do for us. But here, we see that King Hezekiah's time of prayer was one of surrender, where his perspective and vision of God became larger. He reminded himself of who his God was and all that his God could do. In his prayer, King Hezekiah magnified the Lord so much so that his fears and his problems looked small in comparison. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Soon after King Hezekiah prayed, Isaiah the prophet delivered a message that very night. Because you have prayed to me. God responds, because you have prayed to me, not prayed to anyone else, not seek anyone or anything else for your solution or deliverance, because you came to me in humility, seeking my will, and you saw me as who I am and all that I can do, because you didn't try harder, but you prayed and surrendered to me about your predicament, this is what I will do. And God responds to the prayer that very night, saying all that he will do to this Assyrian king and how he will save Judah. God says to King Sennacherib, who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. But I know where you are. And when you come and go and how you rage against me, because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Because King Hezekiah prayed, God intervened miraculously, conquering the enemy forces outside the city gates. The Assyrian army didn't even have a chance to shoot an arrow. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Because of God's promise to King David that a Messiah would be revealed through his kingly line, God defends Jerusalem from the Assyrians in order to preserve his plan to bring salvation and redemption to the whole world through Jesus. The angel of the Lord is dispatched and in one night puts to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, resulting in the king of Assyria retreating and realizing that the Lord is the one that rules and not him. And the ironic thing is that King Sennacherib, who mocked that no God could protect his people from him, would later be found worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, and his sons would assassinate their father. Sennacherib's own god had no power to save him from the Lord God, even on his own turf. Six words in God's message to Hezekiah: because you have prayed to me, shows us the best place to go whenever we face fears and worries. And because Hezekiah turned to God, his Lord and his master, God rescued him and his people. When we turn our fears and worries into prayers, we discover that God is faithful in unexpected ways. And it makes me think, how often do we not pray when we are fearful or worried or need answers? How many blessings, how many victories did we miss out on because we were too prideful to pray? How many people's lives around us were not changed because we were too busy to pray? How many of us are controlled and dominated by our worries and fears because we are too distracted to pray? How many of us miss out on knowing God intimately and seeing how he wants to move in our lives and our circumstances because we don't believe in prayer? But because you have prayed to me, God moves, and God moves in us. We think prayer is good and important, but many of us don't do it or believe it will make a difference in our lives. But all throughout scripture, we read that when people pray, God moves and God moves in us. Scripture says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is saying, why worry? Why fear when you can pray? In every situation, pray and tell God what is going on. Don't hold back. Just spread your worries. Just spread your fears out in front of God like Hezekiah did. And the peace of God will come to guard your heart and your mind. That even if the circumstances don't change, our perspective has changed. Because remember, when we magnify the Lord in prayer, our fears and problems will look small in comparison. People think that God will answer their prayers exactly how they expect him to, but God will answer the way that he wants to because he is God. And he knows what is best in whatever situation we are facing. So stop holding on to your worries and your fears and spread them out in front of the Lord and see what he does. So today and this week, what's your plan to pray? When will you pray? Where will you pray? How often will you pray? How long will you pray? Who will you pray with? What will you pray for? Because when there is no plan to pray, we won't pray. When we don't make time to pray, we won't pray. When we don't have a set place to pray, we won't pray. When we don't set how often we will pray in our day, we won't pray. When we don't determine how long we will pray, we won't pray. And when we don't have people who can encourage us to pray, We won't pray because when there is no plan to pray, we won't pray. And when we don't plan to pray, then we will only pray when emergencies happen. Prayer is connection with God. It's intimacy with God. It's trust in God. It's talking and listening to God as He accomplishes His will in our lives. Prayer is about relationship and knowing God so that we can trust Him more with whatever we are going through. Prayer is not where we seek God only when we need something, and then we do our own thing when everything in our life feels in control. But prayer is constant connection with a God who wants to do life with us as He guides us, as He leads us, because He loves us. So think about it. Because you have prayed to me, God moves, and God moves in us. You know, I was recently reminded of how when we pray and magnify God in our lives and circumstances, our fears and problems look small in comparison. As many of you know, just last weekend, we had scheduled our Malden City trash cleanup. And all week, the weather looked great for that Saturday morning from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. But then, all of a sudden, on Thursday, we saw on the weather report that there was now rain coming that morning. And it was so weird because the whole week, it didn't say anything about rain. And then only on that Saturday morning specifically, during the same time of the cleanup, was when it was going to rain. Initially, it was around a 35% chance of rain, but then by Friday, it was up to 80%, and it kept on increasing. And we know that when it comes to snow and rain, people get scared or are unable to come out. However, we have seen God move the weather, stop storms, and even snowstorms and a hurricane, because we prayed specifically for the God of the weather to move things. But there was something about this increasing chance of rain that just brought fear, that all the prep that we had done and touching base with people, including people from the community, would result in no one coming out, even though we had said that the event was rain or shine. We prayed all day on Thursday and all day on Friday, not that God would hold off the rain, but that even if it did rain, that people would still come out and not be scared or discouraged to come because there was a greater good that needed to be done in the city. And we got up on Saturday morning around 6 a.m. and it was pouring rain. We started to get emails and text messages that people couldn't come. And so we started to second guess, like, should we have canceled this event? Because after all, the work that we've done is looking like we may be the only ones there. I mean, how could people pick up trash when it was downpouring? But we just kept praying, saying, God, we pray that people will still come out and that they will not be scared of the weather. And it was crazy because as we were setting up at 9 a.m., it just kept on raining. And it got closer to 10 a.m. and a few others did show up, but it was only a handful of us. And I started to pray for God to give us more people who would come out. And it was so crazy because as soon as it hit 10 a.m., we looked up and cars were pulling into the parking lot and people in their boots, their raincoats, their ponchos, their umbrellas started making their way towards the tents. And we were able to not only connect as a church in community and with people who are our neighbors, but we got to be on mission together as a community serving the city together. And the thing that I was reflecting on was that I could have allowed the weather and people who were canceling to dictate canceling the event and basically ignoring the prayers to trust God that we prayed. But God honored our prayers, that because we prayed to Him, He was faithful to do what He needed to do. And even when we cleaned up, the rain let up and became less and less. If I had listened to my fears and saw the circumstances, all of this would not have happened. People wouldn't have been able to connect, to get to know each other, to serve and make a difference in the city. That is why, because you have prayed to me, God moves, and God moves in us. And you'll notice right on the back of your message notes, we have put down a space for you to come up with a plan to pray. I want to give you the next few minutes to start reflecting on and answering these questions for yourself in the space provided. We answer these questions because it makes us more conscious that if we do set times to pray, we will pray. Not because we have to, but because it is an invitation for us to connect with the God who loves us. Remember, when we magnify the Lord in prayer, our fears and problems look small in comparison. And whenever we pray, God moves and God moves in us. And as you answer these questions, the last question is a way for you to list down everything you are fearful and worried about right now. Then I'm going to ask you to lay it in front of the Lord and pray about it. So I'm going to give you the space right now to do just that. And then I'm going to close us in prayer. So, what's your plan to pray? When will you pray? Where will you pray? How often will you pray? How long will you pray? Who will you pray with? What will you pray for? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, this historical account of what you did for King Hezekiah is a reminder that because we pray to you, you will move on our behalf. That prayer is our lifeline to you as you are magnifying our life and in our circumstances. So God, whatever we fear, whatever our worries, may we have the humility to come to you and to lay it all out before you as we see you move in, through, and around us, all because we prayed to you. You know, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love, hope, mercy, and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for all eternity. He lived a perfect life and then He chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you are meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.